Good evening. Our scripture reading for tonight is actually two verses, Isaiah 7 and verse 14, and you might want to put a marker at Matthew 1, verse 23. Isaiah 7, 14, Matthew 1, 23. I was just thinking of Brother Larry mentioned some names last week that we need to visit, and I was thinking back about a month or so ago, we were doing some visiting, and we went to visit Jeff Kepner, and we had a good visit with him. You know Jeff, he's good with numbers, and he's good with dates, and he got both of our ages right, Barb and I. And he told us the last time he was at our place for Sunday dinner. I could hardly believe that. December 17th, 23, almost 6 years ago. Sure enough, we checked our book, and when we got home, he was right. But Jeff, he asked about a lot of yous, and I'm sure he would appreciate a visit from you. When I think of Jeff and some others, most of you remember my brother Harold, and a lot of you showed extra kindness to him, and there's others in our church that have special needs. I think Sister Ashley and Julian, and there's others. Sometimes we might refer to these as the least of these, you know, like in the Bible, but what does it say in Matthew 25 about the least of these? If we show kindness to them, we're actually showing it to the Lord. So let's continue to do our part to do that. I thought of that when Brother Dwayne mentioned in Sunday school several weeks back, those verses, he talked about giving, and I thought of that. So let's read Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And also Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Certainly the virgin birth is one of the most important doctrines in Scripture, and that there's so-called Christians that try to deny the virgin birth, and that's really sad. Let's pray for Brother Larry as he brings the message, that he would bring us something that would strengthen us and encourage us tonight. Let's kneel for prayer.
Good evening. Good to see each one of you who came out on this rainy evening to worship. It's a blessing to see each one of you again this evening. And the rain is falling around us. It's kind of cool out there, but you know, there's a lot of concern about the water table being low, and we certainly would like to see that built back up. But I just want to say we had one of the most beautiful falls for weather, for harvesting, that I've ever remembered. It was just a beautiful fall to harvest crops. The crops were good, and we're thankful for that. I want to praise God for that. I want to look for a little while tonight at the subject, simply Emmanuel, God with us. And some of it's going to overlap with this morning, and I guess that's just the way the Lord works things out. But anyway, we can't make too much of this individual known as Emmanuel in the verses that Brother Art read for us. And I want to thank Brother Art for his prayer as well. You know, in Isaiah 7:14, it was prophesied probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 750 to 760 years before the verse was written in Matthew. And we just want to look for a while this evening at Emmanuel, God with us. a lot of what I say is pretty basic, I realize. But yet it doesn't hurt to be reminded. You know, his existence did not start when he was born as a baby in a stable in Bethlehem. And I know we're all very much aware of that. He was always part of the triune Godhead in eternity past. Revelation 11:17 says that we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. Back in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And when God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, he was talking about the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, and also the Holy Spirit is the us and our in that verse. He was very much involved in and an essential part of creation. Paul wrote in Colossians 1, starting at verse 12, give thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Emmanuel, God with us, the one who came as that babe and was laid in a manger in Bethlehem, in him should all fullness dwell. In eternity past, he was. In the present, he is. And in the future, he always will be. He himself said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You know, the period in the vast realm of eternity called time began at the creation of the world. It'll culminate when he has all things subdued as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet future. And the birth of the Lord Jesus to Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem was simply the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. Galatians 4:4, Paul writes to the Galatians, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He already was. But at that time, the appointed time, God sent forth his Son into this world in the fullness of time, at the exact moment of time. The fact that he was born to a young virgin is one of the foundational doctrines of Holy Scripture. And, I think Brother Art mentioned that. It's an absolute miracle birth. No birth, no other birth throughout the corridor of time has ever acclaimed more publicity and more celebration, as did and does the birth of Jesus Christ. When the angel came to Mary in Luke 1:26, it says there, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Then it says, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Shall be called, his name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. And as was mentioned this morning in Philippians 2, I have those verses here. And yes, I had this done before I knew what Ken was going to speak about. But there we read, who being in the form of God, this Emmanuel, this God with us, that came in the form of a baby, in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know, after creating all that is in the earth and man in his image, the Creator God then comes, according to this scripture here in Philippians 2, in the form of a servant, in the likeness of men. And as was mentioned this morning, never in all history was there more of an act of humility displayed than that. His birth as a baby simply cannot be explained by the science of reproduction. It's a birth that must be accepted by faith in the Holy Scriptures. Many deny it, and to deny this miraculous supernatural birth is to deny Jesus himself and to deny salvation through his name. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name. In any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's an amazing feat, amazing fact in Scripture that Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh and was mentioned this morning, humbled himself to that point. Never was there more of an example of humility than that. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called Wonderful. And it's, you know, as I thought about that, as I was looking scriptures up and thinking about this message this evening, I thought about that song. And Brother Lynn has agreed to give it a try here tonight. The Wonder of Wonders. I think it's worded so well. I really like the wording of it. And I think we're in a worship service. We're in a worship setting. And I think it would be fitting just to stop now and sing it. And if you'll do that, Brother Lynn, we'll do that at this point.
I know you don't have music. It's written in 3/4 time, and it's in the key of C, so it's not real hard. The wonder of wonders, as she looked on his face, that this little boy spoke the worlds in their place. The stars and the moon shining brightly on them. The earth and the sun were created by him. The wonder of wonders, oh how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men, and wonder of wonders, he died for my sin. The wonder of wonders, as she heard his small cry, that this voice had thundered on Mount Sinai. The hand that she held so tenderly had made a dry path through the mighty Red Sea. The wonder of wonders, oh how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men, and wonder of wonders, he died for my sin. The wonder of wonders, as she looked down and smiled, that he was her maker, as well as her child. He created the womb that God had given him birth. He was God incarnate, come down to the earth. The wonder of wonders, oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men, and wonder of wonders, he died for my sin. The wonder of wonders, as a father looked on in eternity past, this was his son, had sent him to die on Calvary's tree. And that is the wonder of wonders to me. The wonder of wonders, oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men, and wonder of wonders, he died for my sin.
Thank you, man. Thank you for sharing in song there together. His name shall be wonderful. It is a wonder, isn't it? It's amazing. It just, it's beyond my comprehension. It's something, you know, in the, I think it's Luke's gospel, Mary asked how it could be, and then Jesus, or the angel, told her, with God all things are possible. Only through God is that possible, that he could come as God in the flesh. That is an act of humility that lowers oneself beyond anything that I can imagine. The second point we want to look at is the fact of his sinless life. The Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, like no individual ever, lived a perfect, sinless life. I know we say that a lot, and we kind of think we just take it for granted. He was 100% man and 100% God, and I can't explain that. Again, it's a fact that we just need to accept through faith in the Holy Scriptures. 1 Peter 2:22 and 23 says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That scripture is also part of the basis of our doctrine of non-resistance as well. But as a man, he grew tired, he grew weary, he experienced pain and thirst and hunger, he wept. No other life has ever been studied or scrutinized more than the life of Jesus Christ. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The thief on the cross said, this man has done nothing amiss. Even Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed innocent blood. You know, as we think about the fact that he lived a perfect sinless life, not one time did he ever make so much as even a small mistake. Can you imagine living like that? Never once did he say a word out of place that he wanted to take back. Man, I can't even begin to say something like that. His adversaries followed his every move, watching him very intently, asking him questions to trip him up. But he never once fell, not even one time. The devil tempted him, I believe, as hard as he could possibly tempt him. You know, we read that account where he's taken out and tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and I think that was as hard as the devil could possibly tempt him. He put forth his utmost effort to trip up Jesus, but he didn't even give in the slightest little bit, but used Scripture to ward off the temptations. He even asked in John 8:46 himself, Jesus said, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And again, I think he was tempted not only in the wilderness, but often. Hebrews 4:15 says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That sinless sacrificial life that he lived gave him great favor with the Father. You know, he had choices to make as he went through life. He was tempted. Again, Philippians 2, 9, 10, and 11, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Not only did he have great favor of the Father, but he, this Emmanuel, had great power. He said in Matthew 28, 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That just intrigues me to no end, to realize that truth. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I would say that I don't think there has ever been more of a display of power exemplified than it had been on the cross, that he stayed on the cross. They mocked him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And we know that he could have come down off the cross. He said that. But that self-control that he exhibited there, the humility, the shame, he bore the shame that his creation put to him. I can't imagine that kind of self-control and power that kept him there. And it was love. It was his love and his sacrificial love for each one of us, for me and for you. When he walked on the soil of this earth, he calmed the seas just by the words of his mouth. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. You know, there's no scripture recorded of someone dying in the presence of Jesus. He is life and light. Even Martha, I think, realized this when she told Jesus in John 11, 21, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. He gave sight to the blind, made the lame walk, the dumb speak, cleansed the lepers, and on we could go. And when he taught, people listened and were amazed at what they heard. As he finished the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, it says that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And as he taught, he said, ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And then he shared the wisdom and advice right from the mouth of God. He didn't just speak with authority. He was and is still yet today the authority. He never once said that I think something should be this way or I think it should be that way. But he made statements like, when ye pray, say, or after this manner pray ye. There was no question about what he was saying. He spake clearly. He spoke with authority. He didn't use words that common people couldn't understand. He was never taught by the rabbis of his day, but he was found asking them questions as a child that they had a hard time answering. And as clear and precise as he spoke in the scriptures, as he taught, still what we have recorded a couple millenniums later, studied and researched, and yet still not been fully grasped, simply because what he said was straight from the mouth of God, straight from Emmanuel, God with us. We still can't comprehend the wisdom and the knowledge with which he spoke. His name is in the first verse of Scripture, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. He was God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God created the heaven and the earth. It's in the first verse of the New Testament. Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And it is in the last verses of the Holy Scripture, Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He says there, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The fact that he lived a sinless life. The sacrificial death, then, is the next point to look at of Jesus. It is a culmination of all time. His life was a life of power and authority. His death is no different. Yes, he was crucified at the hands of cruel men, but they didn't take his life from him. He said in John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received in my Father. His was no ordinary death. It was a death that he died on his own. He gave up himself at the appointed time. In John 19:30, we read these words, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." You know, the blood that he shed was as he was tortured, as he was mocked, crucified, was amazingly powerful blood. In Matthew 26:28, before he went to the trial, before he went to the cross, in the presence of his disciples, he said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And I would almost think at that point they wondered what he meant. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing so much more after the trial, the crucifixion, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. He wrote, "Therefore, as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. It is by his blood that we are redeemed." Yet today, that power is still in the blood. It still is powerful enough to redeem us today, each and every one of us. 1 John 1:7, and I think it was in the Sunday school lesson this morning, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." This blood still has the power to cleanse sin. I don't have it in my notes here, but I just heard some time ago in talking to somebody that somewhere there was a sample of blood taken, which they felt was maybe some of the blood of Christ, and it was analyzed somewhere, and whoever analyzed it sent back to whoever sent it. I don't have very much information on this, but the thing that amazed me was they said, "This blood is alive. Where did you come from?" And they felt like it could have been even a droplet of blood that Jesus shed. Still had life in it. It still has the power to change men today. Revelation 1:5, it says, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You know, after a hard life and being in an asylum for a number of years, realizing the power of the blood of Christ, William Cooper wrote the song that we sing many times, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And may I there, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Thou dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more." And the fourth point I want to look at, Emmanuel, God with us, he came, he lived on this earth, he ascended back to heaven, and he said he is coming again. I think there's 260 chapters in the New Testament, and out of them 260 chapters, we have 318 times mentioned of the coming of Jesus Christ, coming again. In John 14:3, he said, "I will come again." We can take that as truth. He will come again. Paul wrote in writing to Titus in Titus 2:13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." You know, I think, and I'm talking to myself, we go about our day, and I believe that he is coming again, but so many times we don't, it's not today. You know, we take it for granted. We think, well, that's off in the future somewhere, but it doesn't necessarily have to be off in the future somewhere. It can be today yet. And it can be tomorrow. Do we really believe that? Do we live like we believe that? You know, that word peculiar there in verse 14 means that we are to be a different people, a people that is set apart to God's service. Peculiar. There's something different about us. Because we serve a set apart God. He is the only true and living God, the only one. And as we come into the Christmas time of the year, I just challenge us to really try to remember whose we are, who we serve, and who He is, who He came as, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, the Almighty, the Good Shepherd, the Faithful Witness, the First Begotten of the Dead, the Light of the World, the True Vine, the Bread of Life, the Door of Heaven, the Lamb of God, the Wisdom of God, the Image of God, the Chosen of God, the Son of God, Mighty God. And we could just keep going on and on with reference to who He is in the Scriptures. He's the Judge of all the earth. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, I have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. We sing about the star of Bethlehem. And I think the question that each one of us needs to answer tonight, including myself, who is He to me and who is He to you? Do you know Him and does He know you? Peter testifies of his experience with Jesus in 2 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. He says this, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. The Lord bless you.
Brother Larry made comment that it was a simple sermon. These simple sermons are often the hardest to preach, I've found. Because how do you come up with the words to tell about it? I recently was assigned a task of preaching on heaven. It was hard. How can man tell of the glories of heaven? What about the horrors of hell? I started a sermon on that over 2 years ago. I picked it up and laid it down. How can man describe the horrors of hell? And the task before Brother Larry tonight to describe the love of God to us. Why God would leave the glories of heaven to come to earth to save sinners like us. I don't know. I don't know why He would. But that's why He came. It's clear in Scripture. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, who I am chief. We know why He came. We knew the reason for His coming, but to understand the heart of love behind it and just to describe it, it's indescribable. The love of God, why the great I am, why the Creator of all the world would leave the glories of heaven and come to earth to be beaten, humiliated, and suffer death on a cross for us. We can't describe it. Recently, I was in another congregation to preach a sermon, and in their hymn book was this hymn that I'd like to leave you with. It really struck me. It's not in our hymn book. It's called, I Wonder, Often Wonder. I wonder, often wonder, just how it came to be that there is up in heaven a mansion fair for me, And then do I remember that the dear Son of God once shed for rebel sinners his own atoning blood. I wonder, often wonder, just why his tender love brought down the dear Redeemer from his bright home above. And then do I remember that on the shameful tree the Savior made atonement for tender love of me. I wonder, often wonder, that he can bear with me, enduring all my follies, and yet so gracious be. And then do I remember his grace so rich and free, and that he is so patient because he so loves me. It's hard for a minister to describe the awesome love of God. Let's kneel for prayer.